Welcome to Angel Talk Radio Live with your hosts, Jim and Sandy Young. Welcome, everyone. I am Reverend Sandy.
And I am Reverend Jim.
Welcome to Angel Talk Radio Live. Our show is sponsored by the Living Light Center, a church of faith and healing. For anyone interested, Jim and I do personal readings. And if you'd like to have a personal reading, you can call 304-567-3354 or email sandysangeltalk@aol.com. That's sandysangeltalk@aol.com. Welcome, everyone, to Angel Talk. We have an exciting show coming up here, and the title is As a Little Child, God Will Lift You.
Wow. You know, in that statement, in that one statement, you know, and you'll find it throughout, you know, the books of the Old Testament, the books of the New Testament, you'll find it, you know, in many, many different places. And it says it maybe in just a little different way, but too often we don't really think about it too much. I mean, okay, well, to be as a little child, you know, but most people were raised when they got to be a certain age, they were told by their families, okay, it's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to get out of this house, you know, get out on your own and earn a living, you know, and, you know, if it's 9 to 5, then so be it. And, you know, buy a house, get a car, you know, I mean, get a couple kids and have a dog, you know, and that's the way you live life. And you go to church on Sunday, you know, and most people go to whatever church their families, you know, went to. And seldom do you see many variations. And one reason is because, you know, if there's a variation, often there's somebody in the family that doesn't like it at all. And the reason why is because anytime someone in a family, one of the family members, if they change the way it's always been, then it goes back through the line, the lineage, and each one has to examine how they interpret or what their opinions are when it comes to, you know, to God and examine their own truth. And, you know, when you get to be a certain age, you know, when you get to be 50 or 60, 70, whatever it may be, so many people, they don't want to have to look back and say, maybe I didn't, you know, get it all, you know, when I thought I did. When I was told, you know, whatever it was I was told, you know, it wasn't really all the truth, or it wasn't really all that I needed. And so you can add it. But you know what? Most people don't want to have to look back and admit that, you know what? Maybe I should change something. And you know what? I have never been like that. From the time I was a little child, you know, and growing up, it was a constant growth. It was a constant, you know, jumping right into the middle of the fire with both feet and having to, you know, to prove, not God to prove it, but for me to walk it so that I could know, you know, that this manifests for me from God in a particular way. And so I can accept it at least as a truth for me and walk it. And along comes wisdom on that very same issue as you walk it in knowledge. And you know, knowledge not walked is not knowledge at all. You don't get knowledge unless you have actually applied it. And then same for wisdom. And the wisdom comes through the application then of the knowledge and the wisdom that is given to you from it. And then it goes to a third part. And the third part is it follows the Holy Trinity. And the third part is understanding. And that's the whole idea. When you gain the understanding, it opens up to you. Jesus could teach a parable. And, you know, sometimes when you look at the parables, you go, well, good gracious, I mean, that's pretty clear. But you know what? To a lot of people, it may not be clear. to the Sadducees, the Pharisees. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, they don't get it. They're not going to understand it. And the disciples were like, how could they not get it? I mean, it's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, if you throw the seeds in the rocks, I mean, it's not going to grow well. I mean, well, I hear you, but they couldn't. It confused their mind because they were so stuck. I mean, they were literally chest deep in the muck that they couldn't find their way out enough to even begin to think that, you know, well, maybe I haven't gained the full understanding. And how many of us are like that today? I mean, if you look at, let's just say, Abram, when he reached a certain place in his application of knowledge, application of wisdom, and he gained the understanding, God changed his name to Abraham. Or it was actually changed by Melchizedek, who, you know, we know to be, you know, the embodiment of the Lord God. And it was changed to Abraham. And if you just listen, Abram or Abraham, I mean, you can feel the vibration within you that's different. And even Jacob, you know, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Now, he fought with the angel, if you'll remember the story, and he fought hard. And the angel eventually touched him on the hip, and he fell backward, but he was given the blessing that he was fighting the angel for. Now, I remember years and years ago, you know, in my prayer and meditation, I said, is that the way I should do it? Is it best to fight an angel? You know, and the answer came quick and fast within me, you know, best not to do that. You know, that's not actually the best way to gain it. Okay. And he carried around in his hip, you know, he walked with a limp for the rest of his life because there's a part of the human physical body that is flesh. It is made of the dirt of the earth. And it wouldn't even believe in a higher power if it weren't for the fact that it can't control the breathing or the heartbeat. And so to stay alive, the human body has to believe that there is a higher power. And isn't that a shame that that's it? I mean, and how many people go to church and their belief is that, well, there's a higher power because I'm alive. I breathe. My heart beats. You know, and yet, I can't tell you the number of people who tell me, well, when we went to church on Sunday, you know, scripture was read maybe and the preacher would preach, but nobody would interpret it. Nobody would, you know, ask questions about it. Nobody would think about what it meant, you know, and we just didn't do that. And it's like, well, so from your years of going to church, tell me one Sunday that you went and you had a sermon and that you remember it and what it meant to you. And the person couldn't do it because it didn't have a meaning. And she didn't think that it had to. She was told that don't try to understand it because you never will. Don't try to think it out because you never will. And, you know, I say it, but if you go to a Catholic church, you know, you're going to see it right in front of your eyes. Now, people who go to Catholic church, it's right for them. You know, I can't sit here and say that it's not the place they should be. If that's what they choose, they have the right to choose it. There is no coercion in spirituality. But, you know, but too often the preachers are more worried about the $5 in the plate. And when I say $5, I mean, wasn't it, you know, the one preacher that needed a third, Airstream jet, you know, I mean, and he was convinced, you know I'm going to get it. God has told me I'm going to get it. And I need you to fill those plates, you know, so I can get that third Gulfstream jet, you know, and it's like, you know, and I think his name is Dollar, right? I mean, it's in his name. So, and yet, I mean, the people would crowd there. Why? Because somehow prosperity or richness became confused with being spiritual or being one with the universal laws of God. And yet, how often? Somebody asked me the other day when I was talking to them, they said, is there a difference in sin? You know, I mean, if you, you know, if you kill somebody or if you steal somebody's tractor from the yard, isn't a sin a sin? And boy, I tell you, I had to stop and think about it for a minute, you know? And I thought, no. I said, because you've heard of the unpardonable sin. And he did. This individual knew it. He knew it well. And the unpardonable sin is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And the reason why it's called the unpardonable sin, it's not because you can't be forgiven of it. It's that there's not time before the impact of that blasphemy comes right back at you. I mean, full force. And it will, you know, I know the angels say they don't carry 2x4s, but sometimes it can feel like it. And, you know, that's what's meant by unpardonable, is that there's not time to be able to, you know, see it, you know, admit that you were wrong and let it go. If it's good, then it's of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit sometimes uses an imperfect, individual to bring forth a manifestation of the glory of God. And, you know, because it's in the material plane, if the Holy Spirit had to look across this planet for enough people that literally could be considered to be righteous, then, you know, we might not get anything done. And, you know, I hate to say that, and I'm not trying to be judgmental here. It's just that there has to be an expansion made. And it's at this time, you know, some people avoid revelation. I've had preachers say, well, I'm going to teach on revelation next month. And they change their minds the last minute because it's just too much in depth. And they feel like the people, you know, they'll get scared or, you know, or fearful. And oh my goodness gracious, there's nothing about revelation that's fearful in reality. I mean, you know, just getting up and going out your front door every day could be fearful if you're not in one, if you're not, you know, walking where God wants you to walk. That's the whole idea. It's like the prophet who healed the king's shriveled arm, and he was sent to tell the people, you know, that, look, get it right or God's going to come rushing through here like a mighty rushing wind, and it's going to take all of you out. And so when he left, he was told, when you leave, do not stop, do not tarry, do not, you know, do anything except straight back to where you started. Do not stop for anything. Halfway there, he was stopped by a prophet that was well known. And the prophet said, well, my angel, he said, told me that it's okay now, you know, because you did what you were supposed to do. And it's okay if you stop and you have something to eat and something to drink, you know, and I'll give you a map that'll take you a different way back home, you know, like you said. And so the prophet did. Now, this is a prophet that healed the king's arm. I mean, it was dangling, and he healed it. And what promise he had, but he was told, don't tarry, don't stop, don't go back where you came, and make sure that you don't let anything take you from your path. And so when he left the prophet's house, on the way home, the prophet sent out two of his, you know, soldiers, so to speak, to see that the man was okay, the young prophet. And what had happened was there stood the donkey and the young prophet laying on the ground, and he had been killed by a lion because he was at the wrong spot, the wrong time, and the wrong place. Had he listened to God, God didn't punish him. You will hear preachers over and over, well, God punished him because he didn't do what he was supposed to. Really? You know, no, that wasn't it at all. God gave him the grace to have the answer. You know, you can avoid the lion if you just do what I'm telling you. Do not be at this place at this time. You know, is really what it amounted to. And because he stopped and he ate and he drank and he listened to somebody else other than his own heart and God, he ended up being killed by the lion. And, you know, and so his body was taken back to the other prophet and laid in the sepulcher so that the older prophet could be buried beside him, but he would not have the benefit of being buried with his family. So the idea here is that we're not meant to just sit back and, you know, and just assume that all is well. Because read your Bible, you know. I hear people talk, well, the rapture's coming. I mean, do I have to worry about it? I mean, I gave my heart to God when I was young, and, you know, and I'm born again. Well, you must be born of the water and of spirit, said Jesus. Do you know what that means? You see? You know, if you can't tell me what that means, then that means that you're not ready. And when you talk about the rapture, the preachers, oh, they jump on that one. You know, you don't have to do anything. Just sit back, you know, and say your prayers and, you know, I mean, come to church on Sundays and help, you know, when we do a special program or something. And, you know, and Christ is going to come, you know, and he's going to lift you up. Two are in the field, one is taken, the other's left behind. And they will jump on that one and they will give it to you and they will shove it at you. But you know, if you look at Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, it has the word rapture in there. And it talks about, a little bit about the rapture. But you know, the preachers have, I mean, grabbed a hold of this one with both hands so that you don't have to worry. You're good. You know, just make sure you keep the money going into that plate. Give unto God what is God's, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But when you look up rapture in the original Greek that it was interpreted from, it means to forcibly remove. There is no way that is in any way describes the way God works. And so, do I say to all the preachers out there, look it up, because it was in the original Greek that was interpreted from. And we should not be calling it a rapture. It sounds way too much like a bird of prey. And don't think that's just, you know, that's not on purpose, you know, because there have been some changes made and some interpretations that were different. But that's why it's so important that you take and you apply knowledge and you gain the wisdom. And from there, you are given as a gift the understanding. So it's the Father and it's the Messiah, and his name is Emmanuel. And that is from the book of Isaiah. His name is Emmanuel, L-E-L, being the name for the one God. And so it's giving you the fullness of the name. And that is the name. I've had preachers say, I don't know what to call him, you know? And it's like, well, what do you mean? I don't know what to call him, you know? Because I know within me that Jesus is not the name. And I thought, well, you have gained some wisdom here, I can see, because you're right. The name Jesus came from the Romans, and their deities, their highest deity was Zeus. And so when it was pretty much figured that, you know, okay, we better not fight this fact that, you know, that this man rose after the third day, because we can't prove it, and the people are going to, you know, go crazy on us if we don't allow it or incorporate it. They were big on incorporating things into their own, just like it was always that way. And you know what? I hate to say it, but the Catholic Church does the same thing. You know, awful lot of the saints, you know, were the ones that killed them and then made them a saint, you know, so that you'd never realize. And Jesus said the same thing about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, you know, they said, well, we weren't the ones that killed the prophets. And Jesus said, you are the very one that killed the prophets. And so don't sit here and give me that, because, you know, you are as guilty as anyone. So then what about the rapture? Is there a rapture? Well, you know, first of all, let's just look at the manifestation of God. And you will see that the Hebrew holidays, I call them holidays, but they're really sacred days and the sacred time, that you will almost always see a manifestation of some sort occur on those holy days. I mean, sometimes it's to take out a Supreme Court justice, you know, sometimes it's, you know, to create famine to a point where when Moses reached a certain height off the planet, off the earth, up above the earth, you know, the magicians could duplicate his throwing down the snake or his staff, and it became the snake, but his cobra ate their cobras. So So they could duplicate it, but not completely. But after it got to a certain height, the plagues no longer affected the Hebrews or the Israelites. Why was that? Because there's a vibration or a consciousness that we are meant to be in, but you can't get there just by saying, I believe that, you know, that he was the Son of God. I believe, you know, that God exists, and therefore, you know, I'm worthy of making it. None of us are really worthy, so to speak. You know, we all make mistakes. All of us. I don't care who it is. Me too. You know, and the idea though is that, you know, it's we have to get everybody in on it. You know, there's two sacred numbers that you'll hear a lot of spiritual people talk about, and it's 11:11. Oh, I keep seeing that number. I'll wake up in the morning, I'll look at the clock, it's 11:11. Or I'm getting ready to go to bed at night, and I look at the clock, and it's 11:11. You know, and must be some message in there for me for that. And I can't even begin to count the amount of people that give me those two numbers and tell me that they see it all the time. You know, I went to a hotel, it was 11, you know, and then the next day or next week, it was another 11. 11:11. Well, you know, and so they come to the point where they begin to feel like 11:11 is, you know, something really good and sacred. And it is supposed to be. My opinion of the 11:11 is that, or an 11, is it's the Judas number. Because there were 12 disciples, and Jesus would have, you know, been, you know, over the overseer of that, and the only begotten Son of God, and our Savior, and it would have lifted this whole planet up. But instead, one was missing, and it left 11. And if you look at the pyramid, steps up the pyramid to the all-seeing eye, to the top, you know, to the point, it's 13 steps. And, you know, had the Judas number not been a factor, then there would have been 13. And it would have allowed for the Holy Spirit to just to move across this planet and bring us the understanding, because it's a gift. No matter what you do, it's a gift. And you'll never earn it. But to get to the point where you can gain the gift, that you have to earn. And so the idea here is it's the 11:11. And if you look at it on the clock, it's an 11 and two dots and an 11, right? That means 11:11 or 11 o'clock, 11 minutes after. 11:11, two dots in the middle. Well, who then makes up the 12? We do. We have to become 12. We have to become the 12th number. There is an 11, and it's an 11. And everything was in pairs when it came to, you know, saving. If you remember, it was the animals that were brought to Noah, two by two. And so, if you look at science, and I don't like to get too much into science, but, you know, they take the two particles, and they rush them through, you know, a tunnel at, I mean, almost the speed of light, and crash them into each other, hoping to create a black hole, because that will give them the answers they're looking for as to how the worlds were created. Really. Because they've been doing that now for a while, and you know, the only thing that happens is they start losing bunches of people. They don't tell you, but they are. They just disappear. And that's not the way you force God's hand. It didn't work for Judas. And Judas said, I'll force his hand. And it didn't work. And the two particles are the two particles that revolve around in the electron, revolve around the center, the neutron. And it's those two particles that when they are viewed and it views back, they disappear. Something disappears down through those two holes. And for years, scientists didn't know where it went. And I still don't think they know, but they do know this, that it turns into a wave. The particle becomes a wave. So doesn't that tell us that in reality, what is reality? You know, what's real? Is this table real? I mean, well, if it goes down that hole, it's not, it becomes a wave. And what's the benefit of the wave? Oh, the wave. Well, when we become a wave, we can unite in oneness with the God of all things, with the Christ, with the Holy Trinity, Father, you know, the Messiah, Emmanuel, my God and Savior, and the blessed Holy Spirit. And we can become one, but not as a particle, because we are separate in the particle. And when you have two of them, well, the two are coupled. And that's the fullness of the power, because 11 and 11 become a 22, but only when the two rabbit holes, you know, when we can go down them and become the 12 and the other the 12. So as pairs, you know, the idea is that there's coming a time here when, you know, if you're not paired up, you probably will be by the time that this happens, even if it's just, you know, on a spiritual note or someone that is, you know, a spiritual friend or whatever. But the two go down the hole. And when everybody, if everybody could go down those particle holes, they become the wave. And the waves can embed themselves into the wave form of God. Because God's not material. God is not your table. God is not a rock. God is not your chair. You know, God is not, you know, the body that makes up your preacher. God is spirit, and he is to be worshiped in spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given the mandate to come into the earth plane and to lift up. But it's going to happen at a particular point when it can be breathed into the nostrils again, into the life force, and people begin to awaken. And if you want to really awaken, just if you want to read the New Testament, that's fine. You want to read Isaiah, that's fine. But read the book of Acts. It's really the revelation. And it will tell you the acts that Jesus did when he was here and the walk that he walked. It'll give you it piece by piece. And you'll find that all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes opportunity. And all of a sudden, the next day, comes opportunity. Some of them are so small, but you know that the hand of God was involved. And you should ask for that every day. Bring me an opportunity to be able to share with someone else the love that I have in my heart for you. And that should be our prayer every day. And, you know, I can't help but look at King David, you know, King David, when he looked upon Bathsheba, he wanted Bathsheba more than he wanted anything in the world. I mean, the desire was overwhelming. And, you know, he had to have her. And here was a 12-year-old boy at one point out in the fields where the lions would come to attack the lambs, and he could take that slingshot and he could make that lion leave one way or another. You know, we underestimate the power of the simplest thing in life. And we look for those things that are the greatest. And yet, doesn't it tell us that which is the highest will become the smallest? That which is the smallest will become the highest. And here you have it in King David, you know, a boy of 12. And his brothers were all warriors. And when Samuel came to anoint a new king instead of Saul, he asked Jesse, he said, do you have no other son? And he said, well, I have one more. He said, but just a boy. And he's a shepherd. He tends the flock. And so they went and they got David and they brought him back. And Samuel said, this is the one God has chosen. It is not for me. It is not for you to determine that God would never pick a boy. You know, he's going to pick for a king. I mean, he's going to pick a man. He's going to pick somebody that can help protect Israel. Really. I mean, they were like a flock at the time. And here was David, the age of 12, and he could fight off the lions. I mean, they would come to take away those lambs. And you know what? You didn't have to lose very many lambs. I can remember a guy here in this area telling me, he said, when I was young, he said, we had sheep and you know, and some other animals. He said once in a while a coyote would get one or, you know, or a mountain lion or, he said, and that was our profit. He said, so we couldn't afford to lose one. And you know what? I'm sure that even then, because, you know, if you're going to help somebody else out, well, you got to have a little extra, just a little, you know, to take from your own. But if you take from your own and give to someone else or something else and make sure you give, then God will replace it. And then you give more, God replaces it. It's the first law of creation is that you must receive the light of God within you and you must share it. And if you don't share it, you become a Lucifer, because that's what he did. He took the light within himself and he refused to share it. It's all mine and I am the God. And it has been a pain in our butts ever since. Not in God. God has no adversaries. God doesn't have any enemies. I mean, in reality, nobody's going to dare go up against God. But instead, what can people do? Oh, they can make life hard for you by going after something or someone that you care about. And that's exactly what the not so shiny forces, so the angels call them, do. They go after the ones that are God's own. And we cannot allow that to occur. We have to become one. And how separated are we? Well, I'm not becoming one with that one over there, you know, but I'll be one with these over here or my family. Really? I can find very few families that are actually one. You know, they complain about each other behind each other's back all the time. You know, well, that's just what families do. Really? Because Jesus said, you know, he who forsakes his family, he who forsakes his mother and his father, he who forsakes his brothers and his sisters for my sake, he said, to him comes the kingdom of heaven. And here's David, the age of 12. And so he was the armor bearer for Saul. Now, there was rumors that spread that Samuel had anointed him and that someday he would be king. Well, that didn't set well with Saul because, you know, Saul was the king of Israel, and he anticipated that his lineage would keep following with his sons and their grandsons and grandsons' grandsons, you know, the way it's always been. And God's not about the way it's always been. God has a plan, and you can either flow as a wave or you can stand still and stuck in the mud, and God will move you one way or the other. And you might not like the way you're moved. So the idea here is, you know, is to allow God to move you in the form of the wave and to be one. Why not? You know, what is holding us back? Well, I can't be one with that person over there. I mean, how do I know that, you know, they're not going to beat me out of everything? Well, it's not yours anyway. It belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. And so here's King David. And he wants Bathsheba. And so he figures out a way to put Uriah, who was married to Bathsheba, at the front of the line when they went into battle. And he instructed in secret that the other troops pull back from Uriah and leave him stuck out there by himself. Well, we know how that ending is going to be. And so word comes back that Uriah has been killed in battle. Well, the way it was done was not pleasing to God. And actually, here comes Nathan, because he was the prophet then. Samuel had already passed. And Nathan says to David, there was a man, and he owned, I mean, untold amounts of lambs and sheep, and I mean, tens of thousands, and land upon land upon land. And there was another man who had only one sheep. And the man who had the tens and tens of thousands, he came and he took the man's one sheep and he slaughtered it and he ate it for dinner. And David said, who is this man? Where is he? Bring him to me and I will have him killed. And Nathan said, David, thou art the man. And instantly, David knew that the sentence for Bathsheba, because she knew about it, was to have her stoned in the public square. And the people started gathering and clamoring that she be killed. And David was beside himself. I'm the king. You may be the king, but prophets carry a whole lot of weight. And so David said, I can't believe that a God that brought me from the fields at the age of 12 and to be the armor bearer and then gave me the skill or gave me the ability out on that battlefield to take down the giant that nobody else would dare step out there and do. How many of us can say we've stepped out there against that giant? King David did. And he said, I can't believe that that same God would not have mercy as well and compassion, as well as, you know, the warrior aspect, all the different manifestations that come through us into this earth. And sometimes they're necessary. And sometimes they're just what we want. And we reach up in the spirit and we pull a chunk of it down and we create with it and we make manifest in front of us a bigger house than the guy next door has, or a nicer car, or whatever it may be. With David, it was Bathsheba. What he didn't know at the time, he was meant to be with Bathsheba. They were meant to have the child that would someday be King Solomon, and he would be the king of Israel, and it would be through David and Bathsheba because of the lineage that was within their DNA that had to occur and continue to occur so that it could allow for the priestly line or the Levite line to end up with Mary, the mother Mary. And she would birth, you know, the Son of God into that lineage. But he didn't wait. He was impatient. He wanted it and he wanted it now. How does that sound familiar to anybody? I mean, I want it and I want it now. It's my money and I want it now. Isn't that what the commercial says? And he didn't wait for God. And when he didn't wait for God, he forced the issue and it ended up costing a man his life. Rather than the man probably would have died in battle just down the road a little piece. But, you know, with the power of a king, and if you had the power of a king, you know, how would you use it? Would you use it in the way you felt it was to be used? Would you use it in the way that God told you that it was to be used? I mean, to have that much power and to put the man at the front and tell everybody else to take a step back. Well, I'll tell you what, look at every assassination attempt that's ever occurred or has actually gone through with, and you will see that just before the guy jumps out of the crowd and shoots, you know, the bodyguards take 3 steps back. They know. I mean, if it's planned, then you will see them move back. And I mean, it was the same way with Uriah. And so David said, I am going to the temple and I am going to go into the holy room with the Ark of the Covenant. And Nathan said, David, you are not pure. You are right now, you are 1 step away from having your life taken away and the people overrunning your kingdom. He said, don't go in there. You know that God has said that you will die if you stand before the Ark of the Covenant. And just a few days before that, the Ark was being transported on the back of a wagon, and the wagon became unstable, and one of the couriers and carriers of the Ark reached up and grabbed it to keep it from falling and damaging it. And when he touched it, he instantly died. And David said, why would a God of love take the life of a man who was only trying to do, you know, what he felt was, you know, he couldn't allow the Ark to be destroyed or be damaged. And he did it for God. Well, the law was clear. Don't touch the Ark. And where the fault actually laid was that it was being transported on a wagon. Never was the Ark supposed to be transported on a wagon. I truly believe that the poles that went through the rings that were carried on the shoulders of the four men, you know, that there was a plate underneath the Ark, and it created a magnetic field that lifted the Ark just above that plate. And so it literally was floating in the air. That's why the men could carry it into battle, or they could carry it for, you know, 50 miles, because it was floating. And so if one of them stumbled and fell, the Ark didn't fall with them. The Ark stayed stable. It stayed right there, you know, up above that plate, and it would never fall. And yet they put it on the back of a wagon. God never said that was the way to transport it. And so, you know, it's a shame, but a good man lost his life because, you know, the minor details. Well, you know, it was just a minor detail, wasn't it? I mean, just, they were just taking it across town. I hear you. But, you know, how much would it have taken to have just used the pole that stood through the rain to carry it, you know, like God had said? And how often do we make up an excuse? Well, I think it'd be okay with God if I did this or I did that or I did it this way instead. Really? I mean, you know, those are called sins of omission. When you know what you're supposed to do and you don't, you do it differently. That's a sin of omission. And those can't be forgiven outright. They have to be called to mind. In other words, you have to experience it. You're going to have to go through it again, and you're going to have to make the right choice the second time. Sins of commission are those things that you make mistakes on, and you know, really didn't know it at the time, but then you realize, well, I should do that a different way. God had told me, you know, in his word, I mean, how I'm supposed to do it. And those are sins that can be forgiven through prayer and humbling yourself. Sins of omission will have to be faced. And so best to get those out of the way now and ask, you know, don't allow me to make sins that I know are wrong at the time. And don't make excuses for why I think that I can do it this way when God says it's not the way.
And God has a plan, and we need to follow his plan. That's the hardest thing for sometimes for us.
Well, and that's what David did. When he went into the ark, he stood there before the Ark of the Covenant, and he said, "Oh, the Lord, my God," he said, "I come to you in mercy, in grace, in patience." He said, I was wrong. He said, "And I humble myself before you. And if that means you take my life, then it's yours. You gave it to me anyway." He said, so, you know, if that's what has to happen, that's what has to happen. He said, but I don't come to you as a king. I don't come to you as a man. I come to you as that 12-year-old boy that was in the field tending the sheep when Samuel made the call. He said, and he took both of his hands and he put them on the side of the ark. And all of a sudden, he was back as a little boy, that 12-year-old boy. And he could see the scenes of himself standing in the field. And I mean, the things he did with the sheep and how he loved the flock and how he tended to it. And he was tender with them. And God would talk to him in the coolness of the early evening. And he could feel the presence of God all around him and within him. And it was as the 12-year-old boy. And he said, "I come to you as that 12-year-old boy." And he put his hands on the side of the ark. And God lifted him and forgave him. And he was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he became as a child. If you're not as a child, you don't have any need for a father, mother, God, do you? But you have to be as a child. And that was the key. When he walked out of that temple and Nathan saw him, the people were clamoring. You know, they still wanted him to pay. And Nathan said, "Hey," he lifted up his staff and he said, "This is the king of Israel. And if God didn't take his life, you don't have the right to take his life." And David, go on. And David married Bathsheba and they had Solomon. And the clue here is child. David survived because he put his hands on that ark and he said, "I come to you as the 12-year-old boy that was called from the field." And have you done that? Are you able to do that? Can you put your hands up, lift them up, and say to the Spirit, the Father, the Messiah, Emmanuel, and the Holy Spirit, "Here I am, and I am that young boy again. I am that child. And take my heart and my life and guide me back through the walk so that I can make different choices and make different ways of doing things. And I can look at everybody and see the spark of God in them. And if in any way I can influence, because we cannot make it through the 11-11 unless we are paired. Unless we go through arm in arm with someone else. And that's the key. There's coming an opening. I'm not going to call it a rapture because we're not going to be, grabbed by the nape of the neck and yanked into heaven. But, I would pray and pray. How many people are ill? You walk into the supermarket and people can't even push their buggies. They're laying over their buggies and they're not even that old. I mean, and they can barely walk. They can barely move. I mean, everything that we eat, basically, it's trying to poison us. I mean, it's certainly not the same food that our grandparents ate, that they grew in the gardens and they did it with love. And when you grow up with love, it's different too. Even when you make your food with love, it's different. And the idea is that the first lift up will be in compassion. And if you want to get scientific about it, it's 1.618, which is the golden mean spiral. And it is unconditional love. But the first lift up is compassion. If you ask the Dalai Lama, he'll tell you that he came in to this lifetime to bring compassion. And the Chinese have done everything they can to make sure that compassion doesn't get anywhere. Are you making sure that compassion is your first move? I mean, in everything, compassion. And if you do, you walk it. I mean, walk the rapture, if you want to call it that, but it's just a lifting up above, just enough that you're above the chaos. And when it does, the diseases can't raise with you. They stay stuck in the mud, in the mire, below you. And God's going to lift you up just enough that you'll be able to see the chaos still around you, but it won't affect you, just like in Pharaoh's court. It didn't affect the Hebrews after it reached a certain level, but they could still see it, but it didn't affect them because they were protected. They were above it in frequency, and the magicians couldn't repeat it. And so where are you? Where are you on your walk? Where am I on my walk? I mean, even when God walked in the garden and he said, Ayeka, he said, Adam, where are you? It wasn't a matter of, where are you? Are you hiding somewhere? This was God. God knew exactly where Adam was. But God's still asking us the same question today. Ayeka, where are you, Jim? Where are you in your love? Where are you in your compassion? Where are you in your love for me? Where are you in spreading the word of God to people and showing them in manifestation God's love? Because it can only be manifested through us in the material plane. Spirit is spirit. Spirit, when we invite it in and it becomes part of who we are and we take those steps forward, God can use us to bring forth a manifestation of that love that someone else can see. And it will begin to spread. And when this opening occurs, and it's coming very soon, when this opening of the 11-11 occurs, it's going to be only open for about a half hour. So, are you going to be ready? And are you going to have unconditional love? Are you going to love God with all your heart? And are you going to walk the path and do everything you can, no matter where it takes you, without regard for how much it pays you, how big the house is, how nice a car you are? Because those things are going to go away. Cindy, I know you had.
I want to share something from Jonathan Cahn that he had written. It's like, it's a mystery. Listen to these words written by the apostle. For as women came from man, even so man comes from women. What does it mean? As women came from men, so from Adam came Eve. But after that, every man comes into the world through a woman. So man comes through woman. It's a circle of love, a circle of being. The one comes from the other, and the other comes through the one. They each come through the other, and yet it contains an even deeper mystery. Adam was created in the image of God, the visible reflection of the invisible realities of God. So if from Adam came Eve, and if from man came woman, then what is this a reflection of? What then came from God? The creation came from God. So the one came from the other, but the mystery then the other must come through the one. So if the creation came from God, then God must come through the creation. As man comes through woman, who came from man? So God must come through the creation that came from him. And so God is born among us. And the circle is complete. Israel also came from God. So as the man comes through the woman, so the God of Israel must come through Israel. God must be born of Israel. And what else comes from God? We do. We came into existence from God. The one from the other, and the other from the one. I came into existence from God, therefore it's only complete if God is born through me. You exist from him, that he might exist through you. And what is salvation? It is exactly that. It is the mystery. It is God come through you who came from him. His life now born through your life. And that is the purpose of your life. So make this your aim. Let God come through you. Let his love, his goodness, his nature, his presence, let his life come through your life, the one from the other, and the other through the one. And then the circle is complete. So take part in the mystery today. Let the life, the love, the goodness, the power, and the presence of God through your life be born. It's a wonderful thing. And, you know, as a Christian International, this is the year God has set an open door for us that no man can close, which is in Revelation 3:9. This will be the year of voice-activated doors of opportunity. We live in a day of voice-activated electronics. Some homes have a feature that you can just speak, and a computer responds by setting the room temperature or turning on or off the lights. In the realm of the spirit, God has put power into our mouths to activate spiritual doors of breakthroughs for us. Psalms 81:10. And the Passion Translation opens. It says, open your mouth with a mighty decree. I will fulfill it now, you'll see. The words that you speak, so shall it be. You know, Paul and Silas saw prison doors open when they opened their mouths and prayed. Their voices activated the supernatural and caused that which was locked to open up. Peter similarly saw prison doors opened and the gate of the city open of its own accord as the result of volumes of prayer going up on his behalf. Their prayers activated heaven to send an angel to lead him out. These gates were the original atomic doors. It's also a time for voice-activated miracles. Jesus activated healings and miracles by saying such things as, rise, take up your bed and walk, woman, thou art loosed. Stretch out your hands and be made whole. Lazarus came forth. His voice activated miracles. Likewise, Peter and John activated a miracle for the lame man at the gate. Beautiful. They proclaimed they didn't have money to give him, but what they did have, they would release. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The man immediately received strength in his ankle bones and jumped up, walking and leaping and praising God. Peter's voice activated a miracle in the same way. In this year of the voice activated door, God will activate the supernatural for us as we open our mouths to decree in the name of Jesus. In this important passage in Acts 3, we find this miracle happen at the gate Beautiful. Beautiful does not mean the pretty gate, but rather means the right time or the appointed time gate. It comes from the word which means to blossom and flourish. This is the right time for your miracle. Your miracle is voice activated. Your breakthrough is voice activated. This is the appointed time for you to flourish and blossom. Open your mouth and activate your miracle. Perhaps you've lived through disappointment and grief, and perhaps you have seen and given up on your dreams from a previous season. But know this, one word from God can change everything. All they need is for one of us to prophetically speak, releasing a word of promise, stirring up the spirit realm, and voice activating the supernatural in order to make the power of God real. God had given us the power to pray, decree, and prophecy for our own breakthrough, but also for others to step across the doorway to embrace their promise. So let's open our mouths and activate the doors of the supernatural this year. You know, God has given us a lot of things, and one of the things we have to look at is names. You know, Edgar Casey said that our sole goal is not so much self-development, but rather developing the Christ consciousness in ourselves, being selfless, and that he may have his way with you, that he, the Christ, may direct the ways, that he will guide you in the things that you do and say. We're coming to the end of our show here, and we want to thank everyone who has joined us for this show, and we do hope that you will be able to join us again in 2 weeks.
Absolutely. And if you need some, ask some questions, 304-567-3355, sponsored by the Living Light Center at Church of Faith and Healing. God bless.
Thank you, and God bless.